Colossians in chapter 4, as we continue our series in the book of Colossians, and we're up to Colossians in chapter 4 and verses 5 to 6 for this evening, and we'll pick up our reading at the beginning of chapter 4, so we'll read from verse 1 down to verse 6. Colossians in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, and we read, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." And the title for this evening's message is Paul's Approach Toward Unbelievers. And that is the focus of these two verses here, in walking in wisdom toward them that are without. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we look to you now as we come to this time of study in your word. We pray that you bless this time, and Father, that you might illuminate our hearts and our minds so that we would understand the verses before us in their true context and in their full meaning. And we pray that you would apply some lessons to our hearts so that we might learn and grow from your word this evening. And we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this evening we're going to address the believer's conversation toward the lost around us. And so we'll start by considering how having godly wisdom should impact our behaviour, and then move on to how wisdom and grace should govern our conversations, okay? And so we begin in verse 5 with this phrase, walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And it is the Christian's duty to be characterized by godly wisdom. We're to walk in wisdom. That means our lives are going to be characterized by this, okay? Wisdom has been defined as the ability to use knowledge, experience, and insight to make sound judgments and decisions. So wisdom is more than just the accumulation of information. Okay, we mentioned this morning how many people have a lot of information about the Word of God. They can tell you a lot about what the Bible has to say about different matters, but that information hasn't affected their life in any way. It hasn't changed their behavior, and it hasn't cultivated in them godly wisdom. They don't make godly decisions based on the information that they have. And wisdom is making biblical, godly decisions based on the revealed Word of God and our understanding of who God is and what He expects of us. Okay, so to make wise decisions is to make decisions that are God-honoring, first and foremost, but also decisions that are based on experience, secondarily, and of course then there are ethical principles and so forth that are taken into account. So wisdom isn't just the accumulation of knowledge. It's the application of that knowledge, it's the application of understanding to our daily choices and our daily decisions. And so to walk in wisdom means that we're going to apply this godly wisdom, this deeper understanding of human nature, understanding of the Word of God, ethical principles and so forth. We're going to apply those things to our decision making, to the complexities of life. And so we will be able to make balanced, God-honoring decisions. That's what wisdom is. So it is knowledge, judgment, foresight, and discernment all applied to the situation at hand. So that might be a lot to take in there, but essentially the key components of wisdom, this is a quote here, the key components include emotional regulation, good judgment, foresight, and the discernment to apply knowledge effectively. So when we're talking about walking in wisdom, we're talking about the ability to make good decisions, God-honoring decisions, biblical decisions, decisions that take into account the human nature of those who you're talking to or dealing with, okay, and understand that when we're dealing with a Christian, someone who is born again, we're dealing with someone with a new nature. When we're dealing with a lost person, we're dealing with someone with a sin nature, okay? So we're going to understand that we have to approach them differently in some ways, and we expect different reactions from them, okay? Wisdom means that we apply our understanding of the Word of God and our understanding of human nature as well in an ethical way to make wise choices in relation to other people and our situation. So when we're talking about walking in wisdom, we're talking about walking or conducting ourselves in a way that is wise in accordance with the Word of God. Okay, to put it simply. So in biblical terms, wisdom would be godly discernment that allows you to make Christ-honoring decisions based on the Bible. Just to put it simply, biblical wisdom promotes spiritual benefits over temporal gains. That's an important thing. In practice, this means that we will choose to give our time to the things that count for eternity rather than the things of earthly and temporal gain. So wisdom applied means in our daily choices, in the decisions that we make, rather than thinking only of the immediate, of the temporal gains, we think of the spiritual benefits of making a particular choice. And so we will be wise in the way we use our time. We'll be wise in the way we use our talents and wise in the way we use our possessions and our money and so forth. Those things, they all come under this category of walking in wisdom. It's using those things in a way that is for the best spiritual gain, the greatest spiritual benefit, not for temporal gain. Okay? So to walk in wisdom, we need to exercise godly wisdom. The word walk means to tread around, to walk at large, to deport oneself, or to be occupied with. And we've encountered that word walk already. But essentially, to walk in wisdom is to have a life that is characterized by wisdom. So again, that means as we're going about our daily lives, we're seeking to put godly wisdom into effect in our lives, into practice, to apply godly wisdom to each of our daily decisions, our choices, the paths that we would take in our lives. And it will be clear from the choices that you make whether or not you are exercising godly wisdom, because your choices will either prioritize earthly gains or eternal reward. Okay? Wisdom, godly wisdom, always puts the things of God and the things of eternal as spiritual gain first in our lives. Godly wisdom always puts the things of God and the things of spiritual benefit and eternal reward first. It does not prioritize the pleasures of the here and now. It does not prioritize temporal gains. Godly wisdom is to be spiritually minded. So we are to walk in wisdom, but specifically toward them that are without. That means those who are on the outside. In effect, the term without indicates someone who is a stranger or someone who is outside the group. Okay, and I'm sure we all know what it's like to be somewhere where you don't really know anybody. And you think, boy, I'm an outsider. I'm outside the group, right? I don't know anybody here. That's kind of the idea that's being portrayed here of those who are not saved, those who are not born again Christians. They are not part of the family of God. They're not part of the church family here. They are those who are without. And so specifically, we are to walk in wisdom towards those who are unbelievers, towards the lost around us, okay? Adam Clark notes that to walk in wisdom is to act wisely and prudently in reference to those who are without. specifically unbelieving Gentiles or persecuting Jews in the context here. So we're to be wise and prudent in our dealings with the lost. And why is it important to be particularly careful with how we comport ourselves when dealing with the lost? Well, again, we're supposed to be a good testimony to the lost. We're supposed to be a good example to them. We're supposed to demonstrate to the lost around us how good it is when biblical principles are applied to the life. What a good effect that has on the life. Okay? When the lost look at the Christian and they see someone who is different, they should see someone who is walking in wisdom and allowing that wisdom to have a godly impact on their lives. That's what they should see, okay? That is a good testimony. What sort of a testimony are we going to be if we are known for making foolish choices? If you're the sort of person who doesn't exercise wisdom in your life, particularly godly wisdom, okay, but you want to try and convince the lost that they need what you have, it's not going to go down very well, is it? If they look at you and they think, boy, this guy, he can't hold on to money for the life of him. He wastes it like crazy and, he just has no common sense for how he should deal with other people, how he should treat other people. He acts in such an improper way to his fellow employees and so forth. If they see someone who is making unwise choices, that is not going to be a good testimony to them. Okay? Excuse me. We need to be an example to those who are without, an example of godly wisdom applied in the life to make us more like Christ. And so we're to act in a Christ-like manner towards those who are not saved, those who don't have the Holy Spirit living within them and who may not act in wisdom toward us. Okay, we already talked about how, in relation to servants obeying their masters and or husbands loving their wives, and we already talked about how, the command to the husband is to love his wife, but it's not the command of the husband to make sure the wife submits. It's not the command of the employee to make sure that his employer is treating him correctly. We have to act in a Christ-like manner towards those around us, even though they may not do the same towards us. So we're supposed to walk in wisdom toward those who are without, to act wisely and in a prudent manner towards those who are without, towards the lost around us, understanding that they may not reciprocate that. They may not act in wisdom towards us. They may make foolish decisions, like the employer who is trying to act in a Christ-like manner towards his employees. He pays his employees on time, and he always tries to watch out for their safety and make sure they're not unnecessarily put at risk and so forth. He tries to put his confidence in them in the workplace and trust that they will do a good job. And so he gives the keys to the employee, and the employee goes out and does 115, 120, 130 down the highway and wraps the car around a tree. Now, the employer, as a good Christian, is trying to act in wisdom and in prudence towards his employees, to treat them fairly in a Christ-like manner. But that does not mean his employee is going to do the same towards him. But it isn't our responsibility to ensure that we are treated in the same way that we treat others. We're supposed to act in a Christ-like manner to those around us, regardless of how we are treated. That's what makes it hard. As a Christian, you try and act in a Christ-like manner towards others, and then they mistreat you, and you think, well, that's not really what I wasn't bargaining for this, all right? I wanted everybody to treat me nicely too. Well, we just have to continue to treat others in a Christ-like manner, to walk in wisdom toward them who are without. And then at the end of the verse there, it says, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. And interestingly, this is specifically said in relation... excuse me. This frog is not moving. It's specifically said in relation to the lost. to those who are without, walking wisdom toward them who are without, redeeming the time. So our redeeming the time is not just, I understand the application that we want to use, we don't want to waste time. But we redeeming the time is more than just not being wasteful. The idea in the word redeem is to buy something back, to snatch it back from potential loss. Okay? And specifically, this would be in relation to opportunities that God places before us for being a witness, for being a testimony, for being a Christ-like example to the lost. Now, before we go any further, I'll just point out, okay, that not all exercises that are done for temporal gain are without merit. Okay, we understand that we need to eat, we need to sleep, you know, we need to exercise, and sometimes we just need to relax. Okay, they're all physical and temporal gains that come from those exercises. Okay. There's nothing wrong with those things. So when we say redeeming the time, we're not saying you have to cut out all things that are of physical gain. Even the Bible says that bodily exercise profiteth a little. Okay? There is some profit there. Okay? But the primary focus is to be on the spiritual. So we're not saying when we talk about redeeming the time, we're not talking about, you know, anything that is not specifically focused on outreach as being wasteful in time. Okay? There are valid uses of your time that will not be specifically for reaching out to the lost and or specifically for something of a holy spiritual benefit, okay? But the idea being conveyed in the verse is that there are many things which are in no way necessary for life and also have no spiritual benefit and that are actually a waste of time, okay? So when we're talking about redeeming the time, it's to buy back our time from those things that are wasteful, that are just by the very merit of the thing is just wasteful in our time. There's no physical benefit, there's no spiritual benefit to some things, okay? And so we need to be mindful that there are some things that people do that are just wasteful with their time. They have no benefit whatsoever, okay? To spend time on useless things is not just a waste. It is allowing ourselves to be robbed of that time. Now, we have been given a set amount of time to live in this body. Okay, this body doesn't last forever, does it? No. Oh. And we can extend that time, okay, not extend our time on this earth, but we can make better use of that time if we will apply our lives to spiritual things, to spiritual pursuits, okay? There are actually promises in the scripture for those who will follow God that they would have a long life. Now, to what degree extends your life per se is not really known, but God does promise certain blessings to those who will follow him, and we see that even in Ephesians in relation to children obeying your parents, it says that your days may be long upon the earth. Okay, so clearly there are certain pursuits that relate to a longer life. People who live a wasteful life, follow a wasteful lifestyle, will tend to live shorter lives. And if you want an example of that, just look at the rock stars out there. Most of the rock stars, they're dead by the time they're 40. They live wasteful lives. They abuse their body. They waste their time. They pursue drugs and money and all sorts, and they die young. That's the way it is. So there, when I say we can extend our time, we will have a long and fulfilling life when we follow God, when we live for him, when we use our time as we ought to. But we cannot buy extra time. We can't buy time. If we could buy time, that'd be great. But we can't. Once it's gone, it's gone. Yesterday is gone. We can't go back and relive it. We can't get yesterday back again. Okay, you can't have a redo or reload the last save point or something like that. Okay, there's no going back on this. Yesterday is gone, and today's almost gone, and soon tomorrow will be gone as well. And the point is that you have opportunities in that time to use your time for God, to use your time in a way that honors Him. Now, again, that doesn't mean that every waking moment is going to be spent in, pursuing outreach opportunities and that sort of thing. As, for example, as a man, you're responsible before God to provide for your family. So that is a wise use of your time and your efforts, your energy in providing for your family. As a wife, again, you have wise opportunities for using your time in the home as a homemaker, okay? If you have children, there are plenty of wise opportunities for raising godly children, okay? You can use your time wisely in those things. But the point is to take advantage of the opportunities that God gives us, to use our time in a wise way that honors Him. So that is... To redeem the time is to essentially buy it back from those things that are wasting our time now. To look for the things in our life that are currently just dead time, wasted time, that aren't serving any good. And to instead put that time into things that honour God. God places opportunities for serving Him before all of us. But it is up to us to choose to redeem the time by taking advantage of the opportunities He gives us. And it's when we fail to follow the will of God for our lives that we waste our time in other pursuits. And so if we're going to be wise and redeem our time, then we need to invest our time in serving God. Again, specifically in this verse, it's in relation to the lost, to those who are without, okay? That means taking advantage of witnessing opportunities and so forth, but there are other areas that we can apply that in redeeming the time, in not letting it go to waste. Again, you know, this life is just temporary, and after this life, we're going to stand before Christ, before His judgment seat, not so He can punish us for the wrong we did in this life as born-again believers. We will not receive punishment for our sin. We are forgiven. But we will be brought to account for what we did with the life that God gave us, with the life and the time that we've been given. What are you going to do with it? It's only a short time. The Bible tells us that our life is like a vapor that appeareth for a moment and then it's gone. Disappeared. Okay? Doesn't last very long in the light of all eternity. But it's been given to us so that we can serve God. We can use our time wisely. And there's so many other things, so many other pursuits that are competing for our time and our efforts and our energies. And it's so easy to waste time on those things instead of serving God. So if we're going to be wise and redeem the time, then we need to invest our time in serving God. And that is when we then can look forward, if we invest our time in serving Christ and in honouring Him, that's when we can look forward to hearing, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Next, we see in verse 6 that we need to speak with grace. Here's our speech in relation again. In relation to those who are without, specifically, but in relation to all men. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So we need to be careful about how we speak to others. Our speech should be measured. The word grace refers to a graciousness in manner and action. And one writer says, it refers especially to the influence of the divine upon the heart and its reflection in the life. So in other words, as our closeness with God affects our life and our heart inside, that will in turn affect the way we speak to and act towards others. If we are close with God, we will tend to be more gracious with others, in other words. So it refers especially to the influence of the divine, of God, upon the heart and its reflection in our life. So when the Spirit of God is working on the heart and life of the individual, it will lead you to act in a more gracious manner to those who are around you. And speaking in a gracious manner will result also from walking in wisdom. That seems to just flow naturally. If you're walking in wisdom, then you'll speak in a way that is becoming of a Christian, in a Christ-like manner. And when we're spiritually mature, we will tend to put the needs and the good of others over our own feelings and our own desires. That means in our conversation with others, although others may rub us the wrong way, okay, or may upset us in some way with things that they've said, instead of reacting based on feeling, we will react based on godly wisdom and what is in the best interest of the other individual. We'll act in a godly way towards others, a Christ-like way, rather than thinking of the natural response of what we can get out of the situation and how we can make ourselves feel better. We will think about what is for the other's good, how we can get the best spiritual gain out of this. And so we need our speech to be seasoned with salt, to have that seasoning on our speech. Now, when you season meat, that is usually something that is done before the meat is cooked. Okay, you season it and then you cook it. Okay, so the idea here is that we need to think about what we're going to say before we say it and make any changes necessary in order to speak with grace. So before you say it, think, now how can I say this in a Christ-like way? How can I say this with grace? And then season your speech appropriately. Temper it appropriately. Say it the way you ought to, in a gracious manner. It's really easy for us to get ourselves into trouble by thinking first, by speaking first, and thinking later. But we need to take time to think about what we're going to say and how we should say it so we don't cause unnecessary offence. The book of James has a lot to say about the tongue and how great a matter a little fire kindleth, okay? Talks about the tongue being an unruly member and who can tame it, okay? This little piece of floppy meat in your mouth here, okay, can get you into all sorts of trouble when this gets ahead of this, okay? When the tongue gets ahead of the mind, it gets dictated to by the emotions. And it gets us into all sorts of trouble. We need to be careful how we speak towards others. To have our speech always with grace, seasoned with salt, so that we might know how we ought to answer every man. Our speech should be appropriate to the situation. And again, wisdom comes into this, godly wisdom. When applied with grace, will teach us how we ought to answer others. Sometimes we think we know what we should say, and we think we know how we ought to act, but godly wisdom would teach us otherwise. Okay? How are you going to know what you're going to say to others? Well, you need to apply wisdom to your conversation. Remember, wisdom is not just knowledge, wisdom, okay? It takes knowledge and discernment, understanding of the Word of God, and understanding of the nature of those who we're dealing with. And it takes all those things and applies them in a practical way to our behavior, to our decision making. And if we will do that and we will allow wisdom and grace to govern our speech, we'll get ourselves into a whole lot less trouble. Now, I understand. We're all human, okay? So we're inclined to make mistakes in this area and to say things before we've taken time to think about what we're going to say, okay? I understand that does happen and you're not always going to be perfect, but we should be striving to apply this in our own lives and to speak in a godly, Christ-like way to those that are around us, and specifically, again, to those who are without. When I worked for a warehousing group in Adelaide, I didn't tell anybody in the warehouse that I don't swear. Okay, I didn't have to tell anybody. They picked up on it pretty quick. And they told me, "Oh, you don't swear, do you? You know, yeah, no, I picked up on that." Well, it's a good testimony to the lost. Amen. If you speak to them in a Christ-like manner, they don't hear you shouting at the boss or swearing at your work colleagues, as we say, you know, spitting the dummy. Okay. It's a good testimony to the lost when you speak in a Christ-like manner to them, in a gracious manner, even when they are upset with you. Diffuses a lot of situations too. I had, just to give another personal example, I had a guy in the workplace who was convinced that the workplace rules meant he had to get his COVID vaccination. And I said to him, no, I've read through all the rules, and that's not the case. You know, those in the warehouse are not required to get it. It's only those working in customer relations, you know, sales roles, that sort of thing. No, it definitely says. I said, no, it doesn't. Don't worry about it. Well, he was convinced that that's what the rules said, so he went out. And he got himself COVID vaccinated, and the very next day the CEO came out and said, "Now look, we've had some confusion over this, and I just wanted to clarify that none of you in the warehouse have to get this COVID vaccination." Well, my work colleague came up to me immediately after that, and he was very upset with me because I didn't go and get the vaccination and he did. And so he began to just have a go at me. "Oh no, but it's seriously, and I'm sure." And I said, "Look, you know, I explained it. I let you know. Please don't get upset with me. I haven't done anything I shouldn't have. Okay, and just as I just spoke graciously to him, he calmed down and eventually said, "Oh, look, yeah, I get it. You're right. Yeah, fair enough. Okay." It's amazing how even the lost respond so well to someone who will just speak with grace to them, because they're not, oftentimes they're just not used to it. You know what they're used to? Shouting back and forth, carrying on at each other like they're going to slit each other's throats over nothing. And sometimes, you know, you just look on and think, "Wow, is this really productive?" But that's what they're used to. And it's a surprise to them when they meet someone who will just speak to them in a gracious manner and won't raise their voice at them and doesn't try to belittle them or in some way drag the other individual down, but just acts toward them in a Christ-like manner with godly wisdom. It has a real impact on people. And that's what we're talking about when we walk in wisdom toward them who are without. It's showing people that Christ-likeness. That is a testimony that we have the Spirit of Christ in us, that we are His disciples, we are His followers, that we take His word seriously and seek to apply it in our own lives, that it's changing us and making us more like Him. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." And the word "answer" there carries the idea of a thought out conclusion. So that means that you take the time to think about your opinion before you voice it. Okay? So not only do we think about how we're going to talk to people, how we conduct ourselves towards others, but we think through our opinion on things before we give our opinion. Okay? And this is something else that I noticed, is that often people are quick to give their opinion, and then they back that opinion to the hilt, even if it comes pretty clear that they're wrong, because they just refuse to admit that they were wrong in the opinion that they gave. And so what they do is they voice a quick opinion and then they lock themselves into it because they don't want to appear like they were wrong or like they didn't know what they were talking about. We don't want to be like that. Okay, for a start, if you give an opinion on something and then it becomes clear that you're wrong, own up to it, okay? But preferably, think through what you're going to say to people. Think through what you intend to explain to them and your opinion on things. The word answer here, so in your mind, should hearken to, I think it's 1 Peter where it says about giving a defense, be ready to give an answer to everyone that asketh you a reason for the hope that is within you. Okay, that word answer is like a defense. It's the word apologia. Okay, to give a defense. We're to think through our defense of our faith. We're to think through how we're going to explain our faith to people. That's sort of the idea here. Our speech will be always with grace, seasoned with salt. It will be gracious. It will be measured. And it will be thought out so that we might know how we can answer, give a defense for our faith to every man. Okay? When we take time to apply wisdom and grace to our thoughts and our words, it will keep us out of a lot of trouble. And you'll probably find that you get along much better with others. And you'll also find that you're a much better testimony to those around you. I shared with one of my friends in Adelaide. He was saying about in the TAFE, the people there, the other guys in the TAFE, you know, can be quite foul-mouthed and that sort of thing. He said it's very difficult when you're constantly hearing the sort of language in the workplace to keep your own thoughts and mind, you know, clean from that. And I shared with him that at the time, I made it my daily practice in the morning when I'd have my morning Bible reading and prayer that I would pray that God would help me not to say or do anything that would be a bad testimony before the lost in the workplace. And I made that my practice because I found that you can spend a year, 2 years, 3 years in a workplace and constantly trying to be a good testimony, and all it takes is for that one time for you to have a really bad reaction to something, that one time for you to say something you shouldn't have, and that's what they remember. It's crazy, you think, but you know, all that time and they had nothing to say about when I was just trying to keep my language clean, and you know, I don't participate in it when they, you know, they're telling the filthy jokes, all that sort of thing, trying to be a good testimony, and all that time, and nobody said boo to me about it. Okay, nobody seemed to pay any attention, and the minute I said something I shouldn't have, I discovered that everybody was paying attention, everybody was watching. Everybody was trying to see, are you one of these people who's just saying that you're a Christian? Or are you someone who really lives like a Christian should? What sort of a testimony are you? Does your speech betray that you are a Christian? Remember Peter? When he followed the Lord Jesus into Pilate's hall, and then Peter sat by the fire and there was someone who said, you know, you've been with Jesus, your speech betrays you. Yeah, does our speech betray us that we are Christians, that we're followers of Christ? Or do people see no difference between us and everybody else? Okay, again, this is in relation to those who are without, that we walk in wisdom and our speech would be Christ-honoring. our conversation, our manner of life would be Christ honouring. So we need to conduct ourselves in a way that shows godly wisdom, and be intentional in the use of our time, okay, redeeming the time. And we also need to allow that godly wisdom and divine grace to govern our lives, and specifically our speech, so that we'll be honouring to Christ and a godly testimony to the lost around us.